Morning. It's good to be here with y'all. I'm excited to bring God's word again, and we're going to continue our worship this morning by giving attention to the reading of God's word. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I invite you to open that up and find that in your Bibles and stand for the reading of God's word, if you would stand. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. You may be seated. Let me pray for us as we begin our time looking at this passage. Gracious Father, once again, we come to you and we praise you and honor you. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you speak a better word than we ever could, that you speak to your people, and you speak even now through your word this morning. Would you send your Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you press your word deep into our hearts, to the glory of your name, to the glory of your kingdom? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to begin our time together this morning asking this question, and I'll be asking several questions this morning, so I hope that's okay. Have you ever struggled with the question of worthiness? I would imagine many of us have. As someone who has to raise financial support for a living, I am often struggling with the question of worthiness. And it can often be a foolish errand. It's always a foolish errand when we try and earn back grace, that which was always grace. And one of the things I want to point out for us this morning before we go any further, and this is one of the hard things about jumping into the middle of a letter, is Paul has worked very hard to lay the foundation of grace earlier in Ephesians, and this is often the case in Paul's letters. And so we're jumping into really kind of the meat of the exhortation where the letter switches, but I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that grace is grace, because Paul says earlier in Ephesians, one of the sweetest, simplest statements of the gospel in chapter 2, starting in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so Paul has fought hard to show that grace is truly grace, that it is a gift, that it is not something we can earn. And yet this morning, we kind of begin to wrestle with the question of, well, what are some of those good works that were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them? What are some of those things that Jesus is seeking to produce in his people by his grace, by his Spirit? Not seeking to earn Jesus' grace, but instead, to use Paul's word here, what is worthy of the calling to which we've been called? What is fitting? What actually kind of speaks to, adorns the gospel, holds it up clearly to our neighbors and to our families and to our own hearts? What helps us see the gospel more clearly and is fitting given what Jesus has done? And so a few more questions for us. What would a visitor or outsider say is valued in this church? What is honored here? I think that's a question the church should always be asking ourselves, right? Are we really holding up and centering on what we're really going to center on? Obviously, we want to lift up Christ. We want to give all glory to God. We want to worship him in spirit, in truth, in reverence, in awe, as he prescribes in his word. And yet, so often, I think it's easy for us to mistakenly kind of focus on other things. If you're here this morning as a visitor, one, we're honored that you would be here with us. I'm humbled that you would even listen to what I would have to say. But what has been your perception of what churches have valued that you've been to What has your experience been here? I want you to be wrestling with these things as we look at this passage, because twice in Paul's writings, he uses this phrase, walking worthy of the gospel, in Philippians and then here. It's a powerful phrase, isn't it? It's one that kind of evokes a weight to what he's about to say. What would be worthy of the calling to which we've been called? And I think it's healthy for us to be wrestling with what do other people believe is worthy of the gospel? What do they see when they see us living, when they see us worshiping, when they see us together? And the second question I have, and this one might be something you don't want to admit to anyone else, but that's okay. Jesus knows. You can keep this in your heart. But if you could change something about this church, about your community, what would it be? What would you change? In other words, if you could fix something or have something the way you want, what would that look like? Let me explain kind of why I'm asking these questions. Obviously, the first question gets at what we are really honoring. But I think the second question often kind of probably reveals things that we really personally value, right? Like if I could just have this be true of my community, or if I could just have this true in my life, then things would really be clicking. Then things would really be looking the way I think they should look. And I think these are important heart questions to ask, because it's easy for us to fall into metrics of success or metrics of what is worthy or what is honorable that maybe don't match up with Scripture. The world has its value systems. The world is constantly telling us what matters, what success is. And yet I think we'll see here, as we've already seen in our worship service, in other passages we've looked at, what matters to the heart of Jesus, what it is Jesus seeks to produce in us. And so I want us to wrestle with this idea this morning that we ultimately honor our Savior by pursuing each other in a way that points to his pursuit of us. We honor our Savior by pursuing each other in a way that points to his pursuit of us. In other words, our effort towards unity in the Spirit points towards Christ's sacrifice for us. And I want us to begin with this question: what is worthy living? What is worthy living, living worthy of the gospel, verses 1 through 3? As you look at this part, and you hear Paul say this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. If we were to simply stop there, and you were to go out on the street and just find some people and ask them this question, what do you think they might answer? What do you think they might answer? I've asked this question to college students before. I love going to this passage on campus. And I usually get a pretty consistent answer. It's something along the lines of, well, be good. Don't do bad things. Do good things. Like, just be a good person. It usually involves some list of do's and don'ts. If I really press them, they might admit, like, don't have too much fun. Might put it in those kind of terms, right? If they're willing to be honest. We probably tend to think of, a lot of people out there, I bet, would especially tend to think of just kind of personal goodness, personal, you know, if we have that church background, maybe we would use the word holiness. And I do think Paul's talking about holiness here. I think we should also ask that question, not just of what the person on the street would say, but what would we say? What's kind of our gut reaction? It might be going to our theology. We love our theology as Presbyterians. If you're here as a visitor and you don't know what a Presbyterian is or what theology is, once again, thank you for being here. But we love to study God's word and think about what that teaches us about God and about his people and his covenants, his faithfulness. Those are wonderful things. We might think about worship. God cares deeply about the worship of his people. But what does Paul go to first in this passage? And what does he go to when he uses this phrase again in Philippians? He goes to these three adjectives and this participle that all kind of point to how we interact with each other. To kind of summarize it, he goes to one anothering. How do we live together in Christ? And this is a theme of the gospel. We see this even when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, the world will know you are my followers by your love for one another. That the first mark of being one of Jesus' people would be the way that Jesus' people treat one another. And so look at this passage with me. He gives us these several things here, and all of them, notice, are not just kind of marks of personal holiness that we can do in a vacuum, but rather the things that can only be displayed in community with one another, right? We have humility, thinking of others and putting others before ourselves. And I just would want to point out that in the gospel, it's never a false humility. It's never just kind of convincing ourselves of something that's not true. Instead, it's being held up to God's holiness, his perfect standard. There's no need for false humility here. All of us are brought low with the bad news that comes before the good news. And so if you're here this morning and you're hearing that, you might think, well, that doesn't sound much like good news. But yet the good news is that we can be honest about how far short we fall of God's standard because of Christ's love for us, his sacrifice for us, that this mindset is something that we have now in Christ, this opportunity to view ourselves in truth, in honesty, and in humility, because Jesus, our Savior, put others before himself. He is the ultimate picture of humility. As we move through this, I would encourage you to be trying to think about, is there a particular person that you could interact with humility? Is there someone you could pray for that you have had a disagreement with recently, to be thinking about what this looks like in action? The second thing that Paul gives us here is he paints a picture for us of what worthy living looks like, is gentleness. This one particularly strikes me because it feels very countercultural at the moment. Gentleness sounds almost like a dirty word, I think, to many people in our culture. When we think about political leaders and pundits, it feels like everyone has to put forward this facade of confidence, that there's a volume with which one must speak, and it's usually pretty loud and strong, especially when we think of leaders. And yet gentleness is so often a gospel characteristic, that Jesus himself was meek. And meekness isn't weakness. It's strength in the service of others. It's gentleness for the good of those around us. Even though Jesus was capable of clearing out the temple, his greatest strength was probably shown in the garden when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." A strength that helped him lay down his life. And so meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is not weakness, even though it may be disparaged currently in our culture. Is there a way in which we can communicate gentleness to one another? What does that look like for us? With college students, one of the things I'm constantly running into is, please don't tell me you've talked to someone if you've just texted. Now, this is not to throw any shade at anyone in here who just sent a text to someone, and it's like, I love you, and that's great. But one of the things we constantly are kind of wrestling with and I'm pointing out is like, it's so hard to communicate many of the characteristics of the gospel just through a flat medium like text or email, isn't it? So often we communicate things like gentleness and kindness and humility in our posture, in our eye contact, in being with someone. And there's so many times, aren't there, where we can send something over text or we can receive something and we can think, did they mean that way? Did they mean to be that blunt or harsh? And if they had the chance to say that in person, we could maybe hear the kindness and the care in their voice. Jesus cares deeply about the way that we speak to each other, the way that we interact with each other. It's not just putting icing on the cake. It's not just trying to dress things up so that we can all live peaceably and have fun in our lives. He cares about the way that we treat each other because he treats us with gentleness. He treats us with gentleness even as we are in the midst of rebellion against him. Even as we are pushing against the goads, he is gentle in leading us into his kingdom. The next thing we see is patience. I believe the passage we read earlier in our law section, long-suffering. I love that way of translating that word, that idea of long-suffering, of being with someone, right? We've already mentioned the bad news of the gospel. Let's mention it again. It's so fun to talk about the bad news, isn't it? Right, the gospel says that we all have deep problems. That my problem isn't just a mistake here or a mistake there, but it is a heart condition that loves to see me sitting on the throne, that loves to see others serving my purposes and my good and my glory. And so if you're going to be my friend, if you're going to walk alongside me, if we're going to be in community together, you're going to need patience. And if the gospel's true, it means I'll need patience for you as well. And so long-suffering isn't just, all right, for a little bit, we'll just try and be friends, right? It speaks to this walking alongside each other, of being present with each other, of listening to each other. What would it look like for our body, for our churches, to be patient communities? And in some ways, I hope you see the freedom in that, right? Like, not perfect communities, not communities that don't ever need patience or long-suffering, but communities where we know that even when we mess up, even when we struggle, even when we say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, we have people that are willing to walk alongside us, to not give up on us. You could kind of summarize it the way that Paul does here, right? Bearing with one another in love. All of these things really are necessary to bear with one another in love. Like, if I don't have humility, if I'm not putting others' needs before myself, I'm probably not going to be able to bear with you. I'm going to be thinking, well, when are they going to do that thing for me that I would like them to do? When are they going to say that nice thing about me? When are they going to serve me in that way that I would love to be served? If I don't have that patience, why in the world would I put up with the mess of someone around me? You could see Paul calling us to image the gospel, to show the gospel on display in our lives with one another. I think that's why it's so important here. This is the opportunity we have as the people of God to show the gospel to the world and to each other. And yet, I haven't been to many churches, and I'll be honest, I don't think I've been to one where, like, the slogan, the theme was bearing with one another, a community bearing with one another. You know, that doesn't sound great. Doesn't sound like the sort of thing we want to sell people. And yet, that's kind of what Paul is doing in this passage, right? He's been laying out what the gospel is for three chapters. And then when he turns to, like, all right, what does it look like for us to live this out? His first thing is, let's bear with one another. Let's show patience to one another. One of the best gifts that I think Kelly and I have ever given our children was like a collective gift. We got those, I associate these with preschool, it's probably my childhood, but like the cardboard fake bricks, really light, you can throw them and usually not hurt someone. But we got some of those, and I remember putting all those together and being like, man, this was a lot of work, and I just destroyed these as a child. And then we've got a bunch of Nerf guns, and we kind of built a fort, and our kids got up, and it was like, all right, the battle is on, right? It would have been ridiculous if, after doing all of that, like, each kid had kind of gotten a Nerf gun and just gone off to a different room just by themselves. I mean, I guess you could do target practice if you want to be a good Nerf gun player. But for the most part, right, this is a gift to be enjoyed together. It doesn't serve the purpose. It doesn't serve the grace that they've been given for them to just go off and play by themselves. Like, this is a family match. And in many ways, the gifts that Jesus gives us, the grace that he gives us, the work that he's doing with his Spirit, he longs to see this play out together. He longs to see us look more and more like him. And the only way that can happen, because this is what Jesus does, is with God's people. Serving one another, laying down our lives as he has laid down his life for us. And that's why it's so crucial that in verse 3, Paul tells us that this must be done in the Spirit. It's not unity for unity's sake, which oftentimes our world is pretty for that. Unity for the sake of unity, unity for the sake of being able to say that we are the most tolerant, the most accepting. No, this is unity in the Spirit. This is unity by the grace of Jesus. This is unity that's only possible because of what Jesus has done for us. And so I would challenge you to think more and more of holiness not as some kind of personal badge, some sort of personal metric of doing better, but rather as life in community looking like Jesus, as the character of Jesus coming out in your interactions with his people and in your neighbors, loving God and loving neighbor. Robert Murray McShane was famous for saying, the gift my people need most is my own holiness. And I think one of the reasons he said that, it's not just like they need to see the pastor just be a good person, but they need to experience from the person who is shepherding that flock the gifts of Jesus, the character of Jesus coming out, that he also is being fed from the hand of Jesus. And so this passage is about holiness. It's about the heart of any Christian community. And it's about the things that we need to cultivate if we're going to show the world what the gospel looks like. And so why is our effort towards unity so important? The second part of this passage, verses 4-6, we've already kind of alluded to this, but it's ultimately because there's only one option, right? Paul says this is all there is. There is no plan B Christianity. There is no, well, you know what? I'd rather just have Jesus and not all these other jokers, right? You might be thinking that even this morning. You might, man, it'd be so much easier if I could just read my Bible and go off into the wilderness. And that might look a little different in Wyoming, but there's a lot of people in Colorado like that too, that are just like, I could just go climb a mountain and have a lot better time. And there's a lot of truth to that, right? Because the gospel's true. If you get too close to me, you will experience some of my sin. You will see how difficult it is to forgive someone or to ask for forgiveness. And yet this is so powerful that we would draw near to each other. And when we draw near to each other by the grace of God, by the work of his Spirit, we point to the one hope, the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father who is over all. When we let division enter into our community, it actually pushes against the truth of the gospel. It suggests a lie that somehow we can be united to Christ and not be united to each other. It suggests that we can be united to Christ and yet not offer that same forgiveness to one another. It suggests that perhaps there is nothing different between us and the world around us. And so you could see why, though there are many good things that we could point to, though there are many things that matter to the heart of Jesus, there are many things that matter in the church, that both times when Paul uses this phrase, walk worthy of the gospel, he goes to how we live in community, how we display the character of Christ to one another. The unity that is ours. And one thing that's convicting for me, I am a former Baptist. Sometimes I joke that I'm still a Baptist at heart because it was such a big part of God bringing me into the kingdom. There's probably a few Baptists here as well. It's okay. You don't have to tell anyone else. But find me afterwards. One of the things that's convicting for me from this passage is that oftentimes, both as a Baptist and a Presbyterian, baptism was one of those divisive things for me. And it wasn't just that, oh, well, we have a distinctive view on this thing, but a lot of times I'd get up in the whole sprinkling, pouring, immersion thing. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, God bless you. But it's convicting for me as I look at this passage because, right, Paul's not pointing to one baptism to because of the mode. He's pointing to that one thing that it symbolizes and signifies and assures us of as one of the gifts of Jesus, that we are truly united to him in his death and resurrection, that we are his one people, that there's not some other baptism, there's not a Presbyterian baptism and then a Baptist baptism. There is one baptism in our one Lord Jesus, even though we might just disagree on how to put that water on us. And so I don't know if you've had this moment as a parent. I certainly have. That surreal moment where you're screaming at your kids to stop screaming. Has anyone ever experienced that? And then there might be some kids in here that are like, my parents should be shaking their head yes right now, which this is why I didn't bring my kids today, because I knew I was going to use this. Right? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves doing the very thing that, like, we're trying to stop doing. We're defeating the very purpose of what it is we're supposed to be doing. So much of what we are called to do in Jesus is the work of circling back and forgiving and moving towards each other as Jesus moves towards us. One of my favorite counselors, he talks a lot about parenting. He's down in Mississippi. He's an RTS Jackson grad, but he talks a lot about the most important thing you can give your kids is that kind of circling back and repairing with them. That gospel moment of this is how mommy or daddy sinned and needs Jesus. And so one of his slogans that comes out of that is the only thing better than a perfect parent is a humble parent. And I love kind of riffing off of that. My students are probably tired of hearing me like bring that up. But the only thing better than a perfect church member is a humble church member that understands that one of the best ways the unity of Christ is going to be on display, one of the best ways that our one Lord, our one faith, our one baptism is going to be on display is when we move towards each other and offer that gentleness, that patience, that bearing with one another that Jesus so often offers to us. And so I would just remind us this morning that this is the calling that is ours in Christ. And if that is discouraging to you, if that feels overwhelming, if that feels a little bit impossible, maybe right now there's a person on your mind where you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can move towards that person. I don't know what it looks like for there to be even an effort towards forgiveness or reconciliation. I want you to notice the hope in this passage. It's unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's the one Spirit. Paul reminds us twice in a short little span there that God's Spirit is at work in his people. And that one of the things that we have unity in is hope, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. It's not the hope that is yours if you do this well. It's not the hope that is yours once you succeed in this mission. It's the hope that is already yours in Christ. And so Paul has not only laid out very clearly earlier in his letter what grace is, that grace would be grace, but even as he kind of moves into this section of exhortation, he still is pointing us back to the hope that is ours in Christ. He's still pointing us back to the one faith that is ours in Jesus. He still is pointing us back to grace. The church needs humble people who run back to the grace of Jesus. If it feels impossible to circle back to that person that maybe popped into your mind, if it feels hard to think about what it would look like to circle back in community, start off by circling back to Jesus. Circle back to his love for you, his forgiveness of you. As we come to the end of our time together in this passage, I just want to say that this isn't supposed to be some little project we do for a time. One of the reasons walking is such a popular image, I think, in the New Testament is because it does speak to that marathon of life, right? It's not just a sprint. It's not something we just do for a season. It's just part of life. This is walking worthy of the gospel. This is what all of us are called to, and this is what all of us will be in the process of pursuing and failing and running back to Jesus, and then by his grace and by his Spirit, trying again until Jesus comes back and makes all things new. And so do not grow weary. Do not miss that long-suffering is necessary. But don't miss the opportunity we have to not just preach the gospel to ourselves or preach the gospel to our neighbors or our families, but also to show the gospel, to walk worthy, to walk in a way that's fitting given what Jesus has done for us. And know that this is how Jesus seeks to be glorified in his people. There are so many ways that we might look at this and say, how in the world, why in the world, Jesus, would you choose to show your glory through this? given the ways that we struggle, given the ways that we fail. And yet that's part of the mystery in the book of Ephesians, the mystery of the church being revealed, that Christ would be at work through this mixed bag, this community full of division, Jews and Greeks, Baptists and Presbyterians, Texans and Coloradans, whatever it is that is difficult for you to deal with, God is at work in the midst of that to show his glory. And sometimes it's precisely because of those difficulties that his glory is more clearly seen, because that's where grace is needed and necessary from our one Lord, our one Father, our one ruler. Would you please pray with me? Gracious Father, you are good and you are faithful. You have shown us gentleness before you've asked it of us. You've shown us humility and patience and long-suffering. Even while we were wayward, you have loved a rebellious and stubborn people from the beginning. Would you help us to move towards one another, not out of a sense of guilt or sense of pride, but by the love of Christ, would you move us towards one another to your glory? Would you help us to lift up Jesus in the community around us as we seek to love and serve one another? And in all these things, Father, would you be honored and glorified? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.